Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epentinus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Adronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Statius. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friends Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Names. Probably preached on this before. There's something in a name. Don't underestimate the presence of names. Don't underestimate the power of names. I remember when I was a freshman in college, Rochester Institute of Technology, and lived on a co-ed floor at this college, and there's about 50 or so of us on that floor. And one of the things that I began to do as the year progressed is to give everyone nicknames. There was a guy named Bill who was from Medina, New York, and his name was Be Nice. And then there was a dude down the hall, Brian Nolan. He was from Brooklyn. We called him Be Nasty. And then there was Tom. We called him T-Money. Then there was this guy named Sean. We called him Slick. Then there was this tall guy. I can't even remember his real name, but I remember he was about 6'5". He was blonde, and we called him the Norwegian. And all these names. And several years later, we've connected on Facebook. And do you know that some of these same people still go by those nicknames they got in college? There's just something about name. When you're reading the Bible and you see a list of names, don't underestimate why those names are there. At first glance, it could be pretty, you know, just kind of dry and boring. I mean, it's just name after name after name, and you fumble over these names. You heard me fumbling over some of these names. But don't underestimate the presence of these names. I believe that there is theological significance why in many places in the Bible you see names listed. I mean, when you look in the Old Testament and you look at some of the genealogies and you look at some of the names in these genealogies, again, at first glance, it may be dry. It may just be a list of names. But when you begin to see some of the names and you begin to piece together some of the stories that goes with the names, you start to understand that there's some significance here. When you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it's not just a list of names to eventually get to the Messiah, here, but when you read these names, you see the stories, you see how Satan was trying to get the genealogy off course. You saw how he was trying to mess up the plan of God when it comes to Jesus Christ. There's a significance in seeing these names. And when you read the letters of Paul, you see at the close of a lot of his letters, you see him listing a lot of names. I want to tell you this morning that there is significance, great theological and practical significance for the inclusion of this list of names that was read in Romans. Again, there are similar lists in other letters, but this list seems to be the largest. I mean, you have a woman named Phoebe, who Paul speaks a lot about, who he tells the church there to give her whatever she needs. She's been a great help to the church in Cenchrea. You have Priscilla and Aquila, the husband and wife team that we read about in Acts, and it seems that they had some connection with the Corinthian church. They were the ones who taught Apollos. You have Epaphras, Mary and Andronicus and Junia, who seems to be relatives of Paul, who Paul says Junia is prominent among the apostles. You have Ampliatus and Urbanus and Statius, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodian, Narcissus. That's my grandmother's name, by the way. You have Tryphena, you have Tryphosa, Persis, you have Rufus, not of Rufus and Chaka Khan, but you have Rufus's mother. You have Asyncritus, Phlegon, some of y'all got that. You have Hermes, Patrobus and Hermas and Philegus and Julia and Nereus, Nereus's sister, Olympus. You have some other one, but I don't have the right page here. No, Olympus is the last one. You have no less than 29 names there. You have 29 individuals that Paul lists in the closing of this great letter. He commends them for their service and for work in the Lord. Both men and women make their way onto this list for their participation with Paul in the kingdom of God as partners, as co-laborers with Paul. And throughout the letters of Paul, Paul displayed his ecstatic emotions for their participation, because the more who participated in the work of the Lord, the more who would be impacted with the gospel of Christ. The more who co-labored with Paul, the more impact the church would have in the world. The more co-workers Paul had in the church, the more healing that could be offered to the world in the name of Jesus through spiritual service. Let's not lose sight that the purpose of us serving and doing what we do in the kingdom of God and in the body of Christ is to bring to the world the realization of God's amazing love. We are, someone said, the hands and the feet of Christ to show the world God. And as we have said before, we take our cue from Jesus Christ. Jesus, who himself said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And as followers deeply committed to Christ and his cause, we are now giving our lives a ransom for many in faithful service. We have been called to be servants. Among this collection of servants, we suppose that there will be some who will emerge as leaders. We are submitting to the way of Jesus that impresses upon us that the most effective leaders in the community of Christ are servant leaders. Already, we have said that servant leaders are committed to others. We have said that servant leaders are committed to humility. And this morning, we consider briefly that servant leaders are committed to empowering others for service. What we are reminded of when we read the closing of the Roman letter is that as a servant leader, Paul was not a lone ranger. What we learn is that Paul understood the magnitude of his calling in Christ and in the kingdom of God. What we learn is that Paul understood that the goal of serving was to give to the world a depiction of the Father in the things we do while offering hope and salvation in Jesus' name. There Paul couldn't show this amazing love, could not depict a picture of the Father and offer hope and salvation to the entire world by himself. It is a team effort and must have a team commitment. There must be community buy-in. So as a servant leader, Paul didn't get in the way of men and women exercising and exhibiting the gifts that God gave them in the body of Christ and in the world. This is why we have chosen to help members in this body discover their spiritual gifts or grace gifts. This is why we are endeavoring to help members in this body use their God-given gifts and talents in the body of Christ. This is why we are having a ministry fair today to put on display the opportunities to serve in this body. This is why servant leaders need to be committed to paving the way for others to serve. Servant leaders are not about creating obstacles and challenges or discouraging others to serve. Servant leaders do not want to work alone or don't think they can get it done all by themselves. Servant leaders understand, as Jesus and Paul understood, that our success in the kingdom of God is measured by what we do together and what we can accomplish on our own. So do you see that at the end of the Roman letter, we don't have just names. We have a collection of people in the body of Christ, in the community of Christ, who are committed to working together to do God's work. And that's why we've got men and we've got women and we've got Jews and we've got Gentiles. I suspect that we had some young folk and some older folk. I suspect that we had some slaves and some business people. Didn't matter about status, didn't matter about race, didn't matter about position. It mattered. What mattered most is that people were committed to serving together. And as a servant leader, as an apostle of God, as an apostle of Christ, Paul could have done all things by himself if he chose to. But he chose to involve. And here we see evidence of that in Romans 16 as he commends all of these members. Earlier, Paul wrote this regarding gifts to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality." Church, the purpose of gifts is not for one to shine, it's to shine the light of God. The purpose of gifts is not to get recognition, it's to bring recognition to Christ. The purpose of gifts is not to highlight functionality of the individual, but to advance the functionality of the body of Christ. So then the role of servant leaders is to keep to the spirit of this text and to empower others to take ownership in making this a reality in the church. It's not the leader's, servant leader's job to get it all done and to do all the work. It's helping others to see that it's everyone's responsibility. It's everyone's job. If we are committed followers, if we are committed to the way of Jesus, if we are committed to this body, we might a couple of things. If we are so committed, we might get involved. I encourage you, if you haven't already, to invest time in discovering your niche, discovering your ministry, discovering your gift, allowing that gift to be developed, allowing God to use you and your gift within this body of Christ and outside of this body of Christ. our discovery tool that we're using, the Grace Gifts inventory, is a tool for you to discover what your gifts are. But I don't want you to believe or think that once you discover your gift, that that gift must be used exclusively inside of here. Take your gift and you use it wherever you need to use that gift, wherever God shows you to use that gift. In here, outside of here, in your home, at your school, at your job. If we are committed followers, committed to the way of Jesus, committed to this body, we might do a couple of things. We'll get involved and we'll cooperate and not compete with one another. I might not fully participate in my brother's ministry, but my brother will have my full cooperation. That means for my brother's ministry, I'm going to pray for him. That means in my brother's or sister's ministry, I'm going to support him. That means in my brother or sister's ministry, I'm not going to nitpick and discourage, but I'm going to encourage. You know, sadly, in the body of Christ, several people who have a fire, who have a zeal for God, who have a zeal to serve, are often discouraged. They have an idea, and instead of giving them the resources and the encouragement for them to excel in that gift, we nitpick, we tear them down, we defeat them before they even get started. Church, we got to stop that. And as servant leaders need to pave the way for that, not to create obstacles, but to create opportunity. What will servant leaders do? C. Gene Wilkes wrote a book called Jesus on Leadership. And in that book, he presents some ideas about how to prepare others to serve. C. Gene Wilkes suggests that servant leaders ought to encourage others to serve. That is to reach out to members and say, you ought to be serving as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is your call to serve. You qualify them. You help them to discover where it is they can serve. You understand their needs. And as a servant leader, you help equip them with what they need to serve. You instruct them. Let them know. Teach them. Lastly, you pray for them. As we venture into a new wave of servant leadership from this call of Jesus, what shall become important, what needs to be important, is that everyone who serves in this body knows that there is someone who is on their knees for you every day. You need to know that as you serve and exhibit your gifts in a body, there is someone who is inquiring God, who is speaking to God on your behalf to give you strength, to give you support, to protect you, to lead you, to open the doors to opportunities. If we are committed to the way of God, the church would be full of servants, not just a few servant leaders that do everything. And if we are committed to the way of God, I suspect that this body of Christ might end up in a similar letter where someone's writing and they're commending those who work in the body in concert in the kingdom of God. So in this letter, it may say things like, I commend to you my sister, Christy, who has done great things in this body. Give her whatever she needs so that she will be successful in. Give a shout out to my man, Puff, and Bill, and Frank, and Ruth, and Michael, and Sharon, and Kim, and Todd, and Rebecca. They work hard in the Lord. And Janet, and John, who give of their lives every day by giving us baseball tickets. What it will mean when we commit to the way of God is that we are doing what we ought to be doing. And that's showing people God's amazing love. Listen, we don't serve to give people stuff. We don't have community of care just to give people bread. There are people who have no religious affiliation that give people bread. Yeah, we give people bread because we want to show them the bread of life. Every service opportunity you have, every service opportunity you participate in, whether it's fixing computers, whether it's singing on the praise team, whether it's teaching a class, whether it's cleaning up the building, whether it's help maintain the building, it's done so that we will in some way show to someone else God's amazing love. And this is our invitation to this entire body to recommit, to restart, and to involve yourself in the body of Christ. So we want to invite you to stick around, go to the fellowship hall, spend some time walking around, talking with each other, spend some time getting some information from ministry leaders about these various ministries. If you have not taken a spiritual gift assessment and you are interested in taking that, you can take that test online. We can also give you a hard copy. You can take that test. Once you take that test and you get results back and you're saying, okay, I'm looking at this and I don't know what it means, we will spend some time with you, sit down with you, and share with you what this means. In the back there, if you've taken your test already and you got your results back, you don't know what some of the titles are or what they mean, in the back in the foyer on the table there, there's a booklet there that will give you an explanation of all those gifts. And again, if you need further explanation, we'll sit down. Listen, we are committed to helping you serve to your full potential and for you to allow God to do with you what he wants. This is our invitation this morning for you to serve in his body. As we sing this song, want to invite you, if there's anything that we can do for you as a church, praying for you, there's something that we can celebrate with you. If you have something that you want to share with the body of Christ that you are just so excited about and it's just too contagious for you to keep it to yourself, we would love to hear from you as we sing this great song that is a reminder that God is going to bless the tie that binds us in Christ Jesus. I invite you to come as we sing this song. Mm-hmm.